Christian Andresen has been a dear friend of mine for over 20 years. He and his wife, Cheryl, Lori and I have known for in excess, as I mentioned, of 20 years. We first met them when I was in seminary, when I was finishing seminary at Grace Community Church and was an intern in the high school ministry there. And the Lord brought our lives together, and we've been greatly blessed by their friendship for many, many years. And Christian is currently the dean of the European Bible Training Center, which is based in Berlin. They also have a campus in Zurich, Switzerland, and then just this year they've also opened a campus in southwest Germany. Is that right? I got that right. So it is a growing ministry, and they are actively and aggressively and prayerfully pursuing training men for ministry, and just rich and wonderful ways that the Lord is working. The training center celebrated their 10th anniversary this year, and Christian and his family have been over there for a longer period of time than that, but the Lord is doing a marvelous work. Christian was ordained and sent out from Grace Community Church in 1997, and again, is just a dear brother in the Lord and a faithful servant, and we're so glad to have you with us this morning, and you're going to share maybe a little bit more about the ministry there along with the passage from God's Word. So God bless you as you come. It's great to have you, Christian.
Thank you, Greg.
Well, it's a blessing to be here this morning, and I know you have met already Theo Friesen and his family. And actually, his brother and sister are here today, too. So it's a joy. They are both from the ministry in Berlin. And so we are grateful just to fellowship and to partner with this church here. And we hear lots of good things through the emails I get from Theo monthly or weekly, actually. So I know what's going on here, okay? So we are totally encouraged. It's a joy to be here, and I send greetings from the team in Berlin, the EBTC team, and also the Evangeliums Christengemeinde, where also Theo is coming from. Actually, this morning I watched a little live stream, what they did, and they are always in prayer behind us, and we are very grateful for the service we are allowed to have there. Well, one of our ministries and one of my ministries, obviously, is training men for the ministry, but not only men in general, men and women for the ministry, but our focus is to train expositors. And it sounds always great when you think about expositors. You just have to do some classes and get them through 3 years of classes, and then they're ready to go into the ministry, and everything works. I'm a bad example because it never worked with me. I had good training, at least that's what I thought, and after a few years I realized I made a lot of mistakes, major mistakes, which ended up actually in one church split, and that was very humbling. God was gracious and helped us to come back again, and were able to reconcile the whole thing, but at the end it was still something what I didn't really learn in the beginning of my ministry, and it takes sometimes more than just teaching, and that's something what we find out at the EBTC very often, at the European Bible Training Center. The most gifted and the most knowledgeable men are the greatest challenge for us to guide them to the right attitude of heart. I mean, you can have the best people, but you might have the most difficult time to bring them where they need to be. And we have all kinds of those people, as everybody else has, and they are part of churches too. But there's one guy I just remember. He is a reporter for Christian Magazine, or was a reporter for Christian Magazine, and he was so eloquent in talking, teaching. His sermons were just perfect. I mean, great. But he never finished. He never finished because whatever it was, it just was, his heart was not really there when he was in class and teaching. There was always other things which were more important and important than the ministry. And God had another plan with him, and he had to go through some very difficult times. And now he is coming back and finishing off class. There was another guy who, it seems like when he came, was totally excited, pastoring a church of probably 300 people. And when I, over the year and a half, I realized something is just, his focus is a little bit shifted. It's not there where I would like to see, where really Christ is the center of his ministry and Christ is the center of his desires. I found out that it was the degree he wanted to get. Everything in the degree and everything what hinders the degree needs to move, or even if he doesn't need to do something in order to achieve the degree, he wouldn't do it. And that was very disappointing, and his ministry has since also not been the best model of example of the ministry, actually very, very difficult. Another man in our ministry who was very great young man. Everybody loved him in the youth department. Everybody loved him. He was so good in preaching, teaching, giving himself. But sometimes the content of the message was just not deep. And I asked myself, what's happening there? And so we talked after, you know, it's when you come to the EBTC and you learn how to preach, the most difficult class is actually the class where you teach in front of your colleagues and the teachers, because they then evaluate not only the content, but also what did you do, your heart. And so there were some questions. I asked, how many hours did you prepare for that message? And he said, well, be honest, not so long. I said, how long? Well, maybe 7 to 10 hours. And we expected a lot more, especially in the beginning, because when they prepare for a message, I mean, they have to read the whole book many times and really go into the language and go deeper. So he really didn't do his job, and it was very evident to us, maybe to others not, because he felt very comfortable in doing it. And till today, it's a challenging time because he not really understood how important it is to put himself under the leadership of Christ himself. What is the problem with those men? Very often, they do not view themselves from Christ's perspective. They are gifted, but they are not humble. They are not weak. They are strong and self-confident. They have a plan, but are not led by Christ. You know, it's so easy to have a plan, and it's right, we need to have a plan. We need to plan our lives, and we need to have direction, but God directs our steps. And if we don't let God direct our steps, it can go to major failures. Christians belong to Christ for the purpose to live and to preach Christ. That's the challenge we have. We are, our purpose is to live and preach Christ or proclaim Christ. So this passage this morning out of 2 Corinthians 4 verses 5 and 6 is a very important passage to me personally. It was one of the passages I had to prepare when I was ordained. And I very often thought about it, how important that it was. Paul says here to the Corinthians, defending his apostleship and making clear who he is, but also there are some general principles there which are so important for us. So to proclaim Christ Jesus as Lord, that's what he says right in the beginning, in the word and in deed, really, that's what we need to do. So it needs to be our focus, and especially in the training ministry, that we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and that would show itself in our life. It's pretty simple, really. But that's nothing else than the Great Commission, really. The Great Commission, and maybe you just open up Matthew 28, and Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, and here the gospel writer Matthew says the following: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Here, it is very clear that they are called to go out and make disciples of all nations. And then, it should say, actually, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, right? That would be just a logical thing. Make disciples, and then they teach all that I command. But it says first that they should baptize them. Because why baptize them? Because they baptize them and are realizing that God is Lord of their life. They identify with him immediately and then be taught under him. Sometimes we think differently, and sometimes it's us. We think, well, at first we have to teach them, then we baptize. No, you baptize them when you come to know the Lord, and then you teach them. And it's a singular message which Paul gives us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. A singular message with a dual application. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, ourselves as your bondservant for Jesus' sake. So the first thing is, he said, we preach, and that we preach selflessly, we proclaim, we publicly declare. The venue of our message and what Paul says is declaration publicly. He called it out in the open. It was not a hidden what he was saying. It was preached and it was heard by all the people. He had no hidden motives or no hidden agenda. His plan is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. He preached it. But why preach it? That's the first question we need to ask. Why preach it? Why do we want to preach it? Why not a dialogue? Why don't we talk about it? Why don't we have a discussion or a good chat? Just talking about those things. Exchange of ideas. And that is another thing which we will find in Germany, at least, in the churches and in the general culture. Who are you to preach? Who are you to tell me what is right or what I should do? Most people do not want to be preached at. They want to be understood and listened to. And at least they want to have a chance to share their view of things. They think it's not right that someone thinks he alone has the truth. They tend to be more in the direction of, well, I want to have like a living room atmosphere where we can talk about things. And you probably heard about those emphasis right now with emergent church and other things. But that is really also the heart, and those churches and desires are coming more because the next phase, something comes into the church, they usually adapt it because it works somehow. But the thing is, even if we agree that we need to hear the sermon, if we agree that we need to be preached at, so to speak. But do we really want to do what we hear? That's the next question. Do we want to do what we hear? Do we, even as shepherds, expect our congregations to do what we preach on a Sunday? And here, I've often stood up or preached in our church or different churches, and I was thinking, I would like to follow up on that. I mean, I preached now the sermon. What is the result of it? I mean, God knows alone and God knows the hearts. But I would like to come back next Sunday. Maybe I suggest that to all the elders and say, well, next Sunday, let's come to my office for 15 minutes. Each one of you and each one of the elders takes a few guys or anybody and families and just sits down and say, tell me, what have you learned? And what have you done with what you have learned? How has it changed your life? How are you doing? And this is what Paul is getting here. Or what are we, when he says he has preached, for we do not preach ourselves, but preach Christ as our Lord. I'm obviously not saying that nobody is responding to the truth, but do we take the word of God for what it really is? Do we really take for what it really is? And an example to this are the Thessalonians. In Thessaloniki, Paul says the following when he writes to them, and they had such a great testimony that he refers to them, for you yourself know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. They listened to that. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God aimed much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or from impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we had been approved by God to entrust with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing man, but God who examines our heart. For we never came with flattering speech. As you know, or with pretext of greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even so, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as the nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. Paul is saying that he not only imparts the gospel by preaching it, but also his own life. And that was a typical thing. And the result was that they accepted it as God's word because it was also reflected obviously in his life. Sure, of course, we can talk about interesting topics. We can share thoughts regarding the truth. But first and foremost of all, we need to listen to Christ. We need to listen to Christ. Paul says here, but we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. We need to listen to the preacher's proclamation of Christ. I'm not nothing else than a waiter serving you the food, and the food is the scripture. There's nothing else. I'm not the one who prepares it, really. It is prepared for me. I just serve it. It is not about me. There is no need to preach, proclaim, or to herald anything but God's message. It is a message, not a suggestion, but a proclamation of Christ and God. An interesting picture is, and Greg was with me in Wittenberg in the city church where Luther preached for over 21 years. And that's a very interesting picture on the altar, over the altar, where it pictures the congregation and Christ crucified in the middle, and to the right would be Luther preaching. So when Luther preached, the people would not see Luther, but the crucified Christ. And that was his goal, and that should be the goal of every preacher. They see Christ on the cross, even so Luther himself preached. And that is what Paul says. Listen to what he says to the people in Corinth. But we, 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not like so many paddling of the word of patterns of the word of God, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak Christ. And in Romans he says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is not his word, it is Christ's word. Paul preaches Christ, from whom he received also his call to the ministry. Paul was as such duty bound. He was nothing more and nothing less than the voice of Christ. He was nothing more and nothing less than the voice of Christ. And that's what he says in the beginning of that chapter, chapter 4, verse 1, and the following. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in the craftiness of or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. our responsibility is to proclaim Christ, and that is only done by saying what Christ says and by doing what he does. Now that comes back to the aspect of discipleship. Discipleship is not that we make disciples of ourselves, but of Christ. We make disciples of Christ. It's so often misunderstood. Discipleship ministry is a ministry that focuses only on Christ to pull them back into the relationship to Christ. It is not a new message. It is Christ's message. As I said, it is not ours. Paul called to the gospel ministry sounds simple, yet even sounds very logic, since Christ paid for his and our redemption by his death and on the cross. We should naturally serve him and live as he lived. It's very simple, isn't it? And yet, I think that's the biggest stumbling block. Therefore, he said to proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, as Kyrios, as the supreme one, as the main focus of our ministry. And you know, it's in the New Testament alone that name or the word Lord is mentioned over 700 times. I think 748 or 52, somebody says, times in the New Testament alone as depicting Jesus Christ. But there are 4,000 other, or altogether 4,000 references that always refer back to him as being Lord. So what is Paul saying when he writes, confess Jesus Christ as Lord? I want to just give us a few points. When he says Lord, and when we would say he's my Lord, what we actually are saying with that, it's a focus of our whole life. Whenever we say Lord, we imply that Christ is none other than the Christ of history. He is what was written in Acts 2:34-36 about Jesus, referring back to the Old Testament. It says, for it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know that for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So what they are saying, the Lord of the past, the history, that is the Lord we have proclaimed. And we also proclaim this Lord if we say he is. We acknowledge him as deity. You have gone through the Gospel of John and you know the testimony of Thomas who said, my Lord and my God. And is this your Lord and your God? We admit the Lord. When we talk about the Lordship of Christ, we also say about him that he has a personal rights to absolute supremacy in the universe, the church, and everybody's life. He is the supreme one. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, following, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. With other words, Jesus is the central figure in our life and has supreme authority in everything. We affirm also that he, because of his supreme authority and who he is, he triumphed over death and hostility. He triumphed over death and hostility. Colossians 2:15, I believe it is. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. We say also that Christ is personified. In Christ is the message of the gospel personified. Christ is the message of us Christians. He is it. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. We also declare when we talk to him as Lord, we declare our accountability to him as a righteous judge. As a righteous judge. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. We also renounce all the things from the past on our loyalty to him alone. For yet therefore there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, to whom are all things and through whom we exist. So, when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, we talk about him being the central figure of our life and that he is the one for whom we live. Listen to what somebody wrote, an unknown writer has said about Jesus Christ. As Christ is a root by which a saint grows, so is he the rule by which a saint walks. He is not only the one who gives us life, but he's also one by which we continue to live. Augustine of Hippo said the following, he values not Christ at all who does not value Christ above all. Martin Luther said the following, when Jesus Christ utters a word, he opens his mouth so wide that it embraces all heaven and earth, even so that word be just a whisper. Why? Because every word from Christ's mouth is true and it's eternal. But then comes, on the other hand, the reality on our side. And Jesus asks the penetrating question to his followers. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? We affirm all the things, and it doesn't matter how long we are Christians, doesn't matter if we go to a seminary or not. The question comes down to this. Why do we not do the things which he said or says? Because, and that's part of this passage, he says, we preach ourselves, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves as your bond servant for Jesus' sake. Very often we do not see ourselves as the second thing, as bond servants. We just see somehow us attached maybe from it. We elevate ourselves. We see more. We think we are better than we are. And that's what the examples were of some of our students. But that applies also to my own life. The problem is we do not see ourselves as slaves. Or do we really do see ourselves as slaves? Do we have the attitude of humble submission? Are we willing to put ourselves under Christ and even for Christ's sake under every other person? Here in this passage, Paul even says that he puts himself under as a bondservant for Jesus Christ under the Corinthians who criticized him and persecuted him. Well, it's the only passage where he says it in this context, but it is obvious that he is willing to do anything he can in order to mature the church or bring people to Christ. He was willing to be spent and be utterly spent, he said. In 1 Corinthians 12:15, he said, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls if I love you more. Am I to be loved less? He envisioned his relationship to Christ and his relationship to follow Christians as one of slavery, that is, unquestioned service for the benefit of the other as a result of the unconditional but voluntary surrender of all personal rights. I'm willing to put everything aside to serve Christ if I can serve anybody of you. In Germany, we would call a slave a Leibeigner, somebody who is owned, and I give you just a little German lesson now. It is somebody whose body is owned by somebody else. Leib is body, and Eigner is somebody who owns your body. So you don't belong to yourself. Your body is owned by somebody else, and in this case, it's owned by God. It is for God's glory and to serve Him and to love Him. In this lowly service to others, Paul was following in the footsteps of his own master, who was putting himself to be a doulos, a servant. Think of Philippians 2:7 or John 13, where he, before his crucifixion, while they had the supper, he took out the bowl and started to wash the feet of the disciples. And the question is, to make it really clear, we have two options only. Either we are slave to righteousness or slave to sin. Whose slave are we? Whose slave are we? Are we obedient to Christ? And will we be slaves to righteousness? Romans 6 makes it very clear that there are just two choices. We are either freed from the bondage of sin, and we became slave to righteousness, or we have not. Present your members as slave to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, says Paul in Romans 6, verse 19. Paul and Timothy saw themselves as slaves in 1 Timothy 1:1. And for what sake? For Christ's sake. There was, however, this is a one important difference when he talks about seeing himself as slave for the Corinthians. It was for one purpose only, for Christ, for his Lord. Question is, a true look into the face of Jesus is the most humbling experience possible. Those who love Christ and are devoted to serving Him will be self-effacing, not self-exalting. They will also humbly serve God's people. Conversely, those who are proud are not looking into the face of Christ. Their primary concern is with themselves, not with the welfare of God's people or the gospel. And that is so crucial. We can teach all theology, all the Bible, but the heart has to be changed by the gospel, and we have to become the people of Christ. So what is the goal? What is the objective of all that? That he preaches Jesus Christ as Lord, ourselves as bondservant for Jesus' sake. It is for Jesus' sake. But the in verse 6 is a kind of the main point where he says, for God who said light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God's sovereign salvation through the revelation revealed knowledge of his word preached. So only through the proclamation of Christ, of the gospel, is transformation possible. The question is, has this light, what Paul is talking about here, shone into the hearts, into our hearts, and has transformed our hearts? The change in our hearts comes because of God's dispelling the darkness of illuminating our hearts, and Paul, the hearts of the people, by giving them the knowledge of Christ. The person who has light then is also responsible to share this light. When we have the light of Christ, we are responsible to share it. For he says, so I am free from all men. I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win the more. 1 Corinthians 9:13. Whatever was given to us by God was meant to be shared with others who do not have what we have. Just very simple. Who do not have what we have. Do we see the light of Jesus Christ? Do we see the light of Jesus Christ in our own hearts? And if you share, if you go out, if you fellowship with your friends, family, unbelievers, do they see the light of Jesus Christ in your life? God chose you and me to be this light. He chose us. He has given us this transforming power of the gospel. If we share the gospel of Christ with someone in our neighborhood, does he also see your life? Does he see the life of Christ? As a child, or as children, how do we treat our parents? Do the parents see the light in our life? With love or honor, do we respect our parents? That would be a natural outflow of the gospel. Or do we constantly argue about everything, avoid to help? How is it with the parents? Do you, as parents, be an example of Christ to your children? Do you encourage each other? And do you love each other? Do they see that you love your wife, that you love your husband? What do your kids and your friends see when they spend time with you and your family? It's very often the most interesting situation when you have people stay with you for a week or two. I mean, it can be scary. Of course it can be scary. I mean, do you leave your dirty socks everywhere and ask your wife to pick them up, or do you not do that and be helpful and help with washing the dishes, or how do you talk to each other? How do you spend your time? What do the people see? Is your house a place where they would find people devoted to the Word of God, to prayer, and to helping the weak? And what would they see? And that's very, very, very important. There are many, many Christians, I found out, that they have never had this experience to be in a functioning family. And we had them in short-term teams who came and say that was the first time that I experienced it, because they came from broken homes, became Christian, come from broken homes, never experienced it. So God spelled light into our lives, dispelled light into our lives through it's compared here like the creation in Genesis 1, where God said it should be light, and it was light. And so this is a kind of work of God in your heart. But that light, what you have been given, this needs to be given to the next generation, to the next people. And when he talks, it's that it shone into our hearts. It doesn't mean that it's just hidden in our hearts. It means the whole person. When we talk about the heart, then we talk about it refers to the whole person, inward and outward, all his experience. So when people see it, they should see it in your life. So conversion is a flooding of the darkened human heart by divine light. Conversion is the flooding of darkened human heart by divine light. The God of this age shines in the heart. Paul's thoughts moves from the physical then to creation to the spiritual creation, from the natural to grace. The God of redemption is none other than the God of creation. The God of creation. The knowledge that produces illumination is nothing other than the gospel, as I mentioned. It is nothing other than the gospel that illumines our heart, and we need to share it, and we need to live it. Paul is also here affirming that God's acts of shining in human hearts aims at his illumination of those hearts, and illumination that arises from knowing God's glory as it comes into clear focus on the Christ countenance. So if we see Christ, we see God's glory. And there are so many passages that refer to that, but I just want to share one with you from 2 Peter 1:19, where he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in dark places until the day of dawn and the morning star rises in your hearts." Or John 8:12, "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Will have the light of life. We then have the message of the gospel of Christ with a dual application. First, to preach Christ as Lord, and secondly, ourselves as slaves, as Leibeigene. John MacArthur said the following: "When we come to Jesus for salvation, we come to the one who is Lord over all. Any message omitting the truth cannot be called the gospel according to Jesus." Cannot be called the gospel according to Jesus. If we understand ourselves as slave of Christ, we will have the right attitude in our service for Christ. And that is the goal also with the ministry we have, is always to present ourselves as slaves of Christ and humbly serve. To preach Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as slaves can not just be said with words. It is a conviction in our heart that results in a Christ-like life of self-sacrifice. So what is your conviction? Where do you see yourself? Hudson Taylor said the following, and you know Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, who really went in and adapted to the culture, did everything he could in order to proclaim the gospel of Christ, said the following: "Christ is either Lord of all, or he is not Lord at all." Let us pray. Father God, it is so important that we are brought back to your word and to be reminded that the message you have proclaimed is a message that has to be heralded out to the public and heard by the public. Yes, through the word of your mouth and through the gospel, but also it should be seen in a transformed life of our own. Father, I pray that this church will be a lighthouse because of the transformed lives, that they become like Paul himself said, he was a mother and a father to the people in Thessaloniki because he lived among them in such a way that he gave everything to them for the gospel. And I pray that we will do the same, that we will be known in our community for the true life in Christ. And we thank you for your goodness in giving us the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.